The reading is from Samuel chapter 28, starting at verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." The woman asked, Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up." Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I'm in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams, so I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done to you this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length to the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and all that night. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your servant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you asked me to do. Now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so that you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fatted calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. That same night, they got up and left.
Thanks, Jeff. If you have a Bible, you might want to keep it open at an interesting, challenging passage in the Old Testament. And we've been following along through the book of 1 Samuel. So welcome. If you have joined us, this is nearly the last sermon. So we've done a lot. And here we find Saul hits rock bottom, really. He should be a man who stands up for God, who does the right thing, a man who lives with integrity, and yet he actually goes against his own values, his own ideas, and goes over to the dark side seeking help. So a quick summary of where we've been. As you are aware, we've got a guy called Saul. He became the first king of Israel 3,000 years ago, and he was meant to be their leader. He failed, and he failed to do what God commanded him to do, and the kingdom was stripped away from him. And another was anointed to be king. His name was David, and we hear David mentioned throughout this story. And he was a king chosen by God after God's choice, God's heart. And David ends up doing amazing things. He defeats the giant called Goliath. He has victories. He wins battles. And Saul gets so angry again and again and again at David that he tries to kill David over and over again. throughout this book. Last week, we got to the point where Saul was going to the toilet in a cave and David snuck up behind him. And rather than killing him, he just cut off a bit of his robe. He was a man who lived with integrity and did the right thing. And Saul promised David, "Thank you so much for saving my life. I promise I will let you go. I promise I'll never kill you." Guess what happened? He tried to kill him again. So between chapter 24 and chapter 28, where we are today, pretty much Saul is still chasing David around the countryside trying to kill him. In the end, if you go and read chapter 26, David runs to the enemy territory, the Philistine territory, and he joins the Philistine in their army, kind of, and he works with them. He's still serving God, but he's run away, and Saul realizes that he can't get David. And so finally, at the end of chapter 28, we find all the Philistines are gathered there, and David is actually amongst the Philistines and potentially going to fight King Saul. You've got to read chapter 29 to find out what happens. But throughout this book, there's a contrast between these two characters, King Saul and not yet King David. David is a guy who acts with integrity. Last week, the key line was he did what was right regardless of what other people said and regardless of the cost. He always chose the right path. He fails later, but at this point, he does the right thing. And so, in contrast, Saul fails. He fails to maintain his trust in God. He fails to act with integrity to his own ideas, his own conscience. And today, we find out that he actually goes to help in places that are not helpful at all. He goes to sources that are not God. And so it's interesting, really, where people go when we're overwhelmed with fear, when we have doubts, when we have dread, when we feel hopeless for the future. What do we do? And I worked in the high school for a long time, and talking with kids, it's so interesting where people will go. Like, they'll go and find all these different things that can be helpful, but in fact, they're not helpful. They're things not of God. And people see the spiritual realm as this place where you might be able to tap into something good, because we're fed different lies from the media about what is true and right, and it's all mixed up. And so if you watch anything on Netflix, anything on TV, you'll see a bunch of shows that talk about witchcraft or evil or demons. And back in the 90s was a show called Sabrina the Teenage Witch. Anyone watch this show? It was kind of harmless and cute, a comedy. Magic was fun and silly and harmless, something that you mucked around with. Fast forward to 2025, we find the re-edition of Sabrina, the Chilling Adventures of Sabrina, the occult edition. And essentially, this is witchcraft, and even Satan himself are powerful and something that you can be used. They're empowering the young Sabrina, and she's actually in a good fight against God and Christianity as they liberate us from the evil oppressor. It's become this shift where evil is now good and good is now evil. There's a TV show called Supernatural, been running for 15 seasons. They hunt demons, ghosts, and other supernatural beings. And again, the line just begins to blur, because demons become allies. They are things that can help you. Angels become corrupt and things that are not good. And you can use occultic rituals to help save the day. You can go and call on the dark side. And so instead of showing the spiritual realm as dangerous, it's a resource that you can tap into. Just go and do it. That's fine. Lucifer, find a lot of people watch this show, a lot of kids watch this show, and it becomes, the devil is a charming, witty, kind of crime-fighting superhero almost kind of guy. Don't watch this, right? It has all these weird theories about other elements of the spiritual realm, and people just go in a rabbit hole down sort of researching all this kind of stuff. Again, it flips the whole world upside down, something that is not that dangerous. And then lastly, this is one that's been in the top 10 of Netflix for the last sort of months, is a show called K-Pop Demon Hunters. Have you ever watched this? You know, really interesting show. Kids love it. Like, kids at Kids Club are singing the songs about K-Pop Demon Hunters. So basically there's demons who are good-looking, handsome young blokes, and then the demon hunters sing songs, and they kind of, and it's sort of like, and again, it flips this world upside down. Like, what's true, what's right, what's evil, what's good, and it kind of makes light of all these things. So out of this world that we're being fed and our kids are being fed, there's a few things that we need to be aware of. Firstly, these kind of shows, they warp our view of spirit, of the spiritual realm, of the devil, of evil, of spirits, and ultimately of God, because they make evil look good and good look evil. They make our God to appear untrustworthy. Angels are things that you can't trust. But, you know, these demons, oh, they're really not too bad. Where are you going to get your help from? They flip it all on its head. Secondly, they make light of how significant this actually is. It becomes a game, something you play with. It's really not that important. It's a means to an end. You need something, well, where are you going to go? Pray to God, or you go and pray to a demon. It doesn't really matter. Or you see a spiritist or a medium. And the Bible says avoid those things. And thirdly, it encourages people to access spiritual powers and use them for their own gain. It's okay to do that. This is what people do. You know, fight these things as long as you're ahead. But in the end, the Bible says, it's not as though they're not real. They are real, but they're actually harmful and will ultimately bring death, not life. And so in today's passage, we find Saul actually going and engaging with what I call the dark side, because he turns to help where he feels like God isn't helping anymore, and he goes over and he seeks help from what we call a witch. Later we'll find out. And so we have four main movements today. We have he's gripped by fear. In his fear, he goes to the dark side. As he goes there, he raises the dead, which I think is a surprise for even the lady in the story. And finally, our question is, how do we be a light in the dark in the world today? How do we live differently when the world is just swallowing all this stuff up as we follow Jesus? Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father God, we thank you for your word. It's a challenging passage today. We need your help. So please help us. Help us to grapple with you. Help us to see you as the only holy God and the one who is worthy of our worship. Lord, help us as we dive in today. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have Saul. He is, first of all, gripped by fear. And this is the key verse in verse 5. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. And more than that, terror filled his heart. Now, Saul has been fighting the Philistines for the whole book. It's kind of not unusual to fight the Philistine army. But at this moment, something changes and shifts within him where his whole system shuts down. At the end of the book, you find him on the ground. He's unable to move because he's so overwhelmed with fear. And there's a few reasons why Saul is so overwhelmed with fear. And the first one is we find in verse 3 is that Samuel was dead. And so this is a reminder, it actually happened in chapter 25. And so the prophet of God, the guy who speaks about God, the man who would help Saul, has died. Where is Saul going to find any help? And it feels like God has kind of left the building. And so he's got a problem. Where does he find help? There's a little funny contextual line in verse 3, where Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Now, we're not sure when he did this, but it's actually a really, really good thing. He's obeying the Old Testament law up there in Leviticus chapter 19, where these things are things to be avoided. So Saul actually did the right thing. One of the key verses in the Old Testament which speaks about this is Deuteronomy 18. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire. Like, that's pretty full on. And in the same breath, anyone who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist or who consults the dead, anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Why? Because these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out the nations before you. So there's things that take people away from the truth of God. That's why they're things that are detestable to the Lord. And so Saul's done a good thing. He's got rid of these people out of the land. They shouldn't be there anymore because they distract people from the truth of God and replace it with something that is not God, that is not good, that is not helpful. And so the warning of God here is always that these things are true. They are real. They are out there. So witchcraft, interpreting omens, sorcery, casting spells, medium, spiritists. It's not as though they're not true. They're there, but they're just not good, and they're not what God has for his people. And so the warning of the whole Bible, which I'll repeat a bunch of times today, is don't go there. That's what the Bible says. They are there. Don't go there. Go to God. And so Saul is so overwhelmed at this moment, and there's this warning here in verse 2, that there's other things that just grip him with fear. It says the Philistines had assembled. And if you go back and read chapter 27, it finds that David is actually about to potentially fight him. And so for Saul, it's just impossible. He's going to lose this time. God is against him. And finally, that's the greatest thing that grips him with fear. God's just given up. Where's God? It says, Saul inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or by Urim. So the priests would have these, it's called Urim and Thurim, in the ephod, and they would use that to determine the Lord's will. He'd actually killed 85 priests, their wives and their children and their infants back in chapter 22. So there's probably not many of them left in the country. And then finally, the prophets. Samuel's also dead. So where does he go? He feels alone and God's not listening. And I wonder, that's sometimes our feeling of helplessness, isn't it? Or hopelessness. Is that when it all just feels too much, we begin to think, man, there's just the enemies are lined up on the hillside. You know, when everything's just stacked against you and people who you'd usually go and talk to are just not there, or you might go and get advice from someone and they're not around anymore. You know, or maybe the greatest sense of hopelessness comes when we begin to think that, man, God's not listening anymore. My prayers aren't being answered, when God is silent and we can no longer trust him. But for Saul, it was a real case. He'd actually turned away from God. He'd failed to turn back from God. And God said, these things will happen to you. But for us in Christ, there is a difference. And you've got to hear this, right? We're not like Saul. We have God who is there, and he promises to hear you. He promises to be with you. He promises to walk with you. Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He said, nothing can snatch you out of my hand. You are secure in me. He said, you are chosen, holy, and dearly loved since before the creation of time. You are secure in God. You are a son and daughter of the living God. He is waiting to hear you and listens to you. That's God's promise to you. So keep coming back to him. Even though it might seem hopeless with Jesus, it's never hopeless. There's always hope. But for King Saul at this moment, it's so overwhelming. He's so gripped by his fear. He can't think of anything else. Where's he going to go? He decides to go to the dark side. So I've got some Star Wars references in here if you're a Star Wars fan, right? Because it's got the word Endor. You've got to use Star Wars references. And so for Saul, the answer is simple. He says to his attendants, hey, you know, go out and find a woman who is a medium or a spiritist or a necromancer. There's all different words here. Or even a witch, so that I might inquire of her. He breaks his own moral code. He said, no, we don't do those things. Yet he's so stuck at the bottom of his world, rather than living with integrity, he breaks his own moral code and goes to the place that he knows he shouldn't. And so here we have this lady, and he's saying, where do we find one? And all the attendants go, well, we know where there's one, in Endor. Isn't that? Well, how do they know there's one in Endor? And it's not the moon. If you guys watch Star Wars, there's the forest moon of Endor where there's Ewoks. It's not actually that place. It's actually a real-life place in Israel. You can go there today. And so I find it quite shocking. They actually know that there's one left. Have they been visiting the witch? Like, does everyone talk about the witch and hanging out with her? And how didn't Saul know? But there she is. And so Saul works out a master plan. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dress up. Now, for a guy who's head and shoulders above everyone else, dressing up doesn't often work, right? When I was like in year 10 or year 11, in Aladala, every year we have what's called the Blessing of the Fleet Parade, and everyone would dress up in different things. And so my friend and I, he's about 5'8", I'm about 6'3", we decided to dress up in guerrilla uniforms. We were part of this giant parade. Now, the 5'8" guy, everyone's going, who's that guy? No one, you can't really guess a 5'8" guy in a gorilla suit. That could be anyone in the population. Do you know 3% of the world's population are above 6'3"? And so I dressed up in a gorilla suit. I'm running down the street. Everyone goes, there's Dal. You know, you just can't get away from it. And somehow Saul, this giant, tall guy, dressing himself up, he's going to go and find this woman in Endor. The other thing you've got to notice is that if you look at a map, Saul was on this side. The Philistines are here. And Endor is actually on the other side of the Philistines. He has to cross through Philistine territory to get there. So he disguised himself, putting on other clothes at night. And at night, so they wouldn't see him, he had two guards with him. He went to the woman. And he says to her, consult a spirit for me and bring up the one I would name. Now, the woman's pretty smart. She says, surely you know what Saul has done. Like, oh, we don't do that kind of thing around here. Surely you know. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring me to death? So she knows that if she does this, she could die. But Saul said to the woman, you know, as long as the Lord lives, you will not be punished. You can't really trust the guy, one, as far as you can throw him, I don't think. But he promises, he says his word, he breaks his own moral code, his integrity is floating out the window, and he says, look, just help me, I'm stuck. Help me. And she does. He says, who do you want to call up? And this guy named Samuel. Now, the warning here is clear throughout the Bible. Consulting the dead and the spiritists. We don't know how she did it. There's a hint in it here in Isaiah 8:19. When someone tells you to consult mediums or spiritists who whisper and mutter, maybe that's what they did, should not a people inquire of their God? You don't go to those places, you go to God. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? You go to the living God and talk to him. And so we don't know what she did, but she raised something that she wasn't quite expecting. It's kind of quite shocking. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice, like, there is something there. People think that maybe she was like a charlatan, like she had never seen this happen before. But all of a sudden, there's a guy in front of her and she sees something. She recognizes him because she realizes that guy dressed up is actually Saul. Why have you deceived me? You are Saul. She's freaking out. Saul tries to reassure her. Don't be afraid. What do you see? He can't see what's happening. Something's happening. And she says this funny line, I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth. Now, the word ghostly figure in the ESV is translated a god, a little g god. It's not. She was expecting to see maybe an ancestral spirit, but here's something completely different. He's turned up, and God's involved in this, I'm sure. And so Saul's scratching his head. What does he look like? And she says, he's an old man wearing a robe who's coming up. And all of a sudden, Saul realizes, dude, I've raised Samuel from the dead. It's all over. He throws himself on the ground. And he realizes that he's in the presence of Samuel. Now, it's a strange event, really. Now, you could ask lots of good questions in the question and answer panel next week. Like, I won't give you all my questions, but where's he been? What's he been doing? How did he get there? Where did he come from? Why? But a few things I notice, it's sort of like a resurrection kind of body. He's whole. He's recognizable. He is who he says he is. He's Samuel. And the lady can see the guy is Samuel. So it tells us something about the afterlife a little bit, that recognizable, there's some sort of continuity in the afterlife. And also we find Samuel's answer, because he's not really too happy about the whole thing. Samuel said to Saul, hey, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? I was having a great time. You know, what are you doing here? And Saul says, I'm in great distress. The Philistines, we know that. The Philistines have been fighting against you for years. God has departed from me. We know that. He no longer answers me by either the prophets or by dreams. He forgets to mention the priests because he's killed them all. And I've called on you. Maybe you can help me. What does Samuel say? Exactly the same thing he said when he was alive. Here's what he said. Samuel said, why do you consult me now the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? Remember, this is Saul's context, not our context. The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. First time it's identified as David's going to be the new king. And the reason is because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. And so the Lord, verse 19, will deliver both Israel into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Isn't that interesting? They're just going to be, tomorrow, you're all dead. And that's it. The Lord will also give the whole army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. And for Saul, that was it. It says he falls face first on the ground. Samuel, he's going to be in the place of the dead with Samuel tomorrow. His family is going to be wiped out. And it's right there. This is the end for Saul. And it's interesting, as you read the chapter, who was the only person who helped Saul out? It was the witch who he should have killed beforehand, but he finds grace in the most surprising of places. And so at the end of the book, at the end of this chapter, they leave in the dark. There's darkness. And the next day there is a battle. And we find out what happens next week. Come back next week, right? So you kind of know because you've been told they're all going to die, right? So that's the end of the book, okay? So please come back next week though. So here's the question. So what do we do? Like, how do we live this out? What do we learn? What do we take away from this? And I think there's truth here and there's warnings, right? So there's a truth that there is an unseen spiritual realm. It is real. But the warning is don't go there. Don't get infatuated by it. This is what C.S. Lewis says in the Screwtape Letters. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race, people, can fall about the devils, like the evil realm. One is to disbelieve their existence, just say, nah, it's nothing there, it's all a make-believe, let's just watch whatever we're going to watch and it doesn't really matter. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So you can either go to one end of the spectrum and say it's not even real, or it just takes up all your thinking. So C.S. Lewis says, draw a line down the middle. And so the Bible again and again speaks of the spiritual realm, the good and the bad. And this is my simplistic way of thinking about it. Spiritual realm is here, the unseen realm. There is God. There is the Holy Spirit. There is angels that are in that realm and they are good. They bring life and purpose and meaning into the world. They bring everything that is good and that is all from God. And then there is the opposite, which C.S. Lewis calls the devils, the demons, evil spirits, whatever they might be. And they are the opposite of God. So if God brings life and health and shalom, peace and justice and goodness into the world, the opposite brings the opposite, which is hatred, deceit, harm, hurt, eventually death. They are not good no matter how you try and patch them up in TV shows. And so the truth of the Bible is that the spiritual realm is as real as anything else. Jesus walks the planet. Who does he encounter? Demon-possessed people. He speaks with Satan himself. He acknowledged it. He knew it was real. But he always walked in confidence with God. He didn't give it excessive airtime. He recognized it was real, but just sort of kept on trusting God through that. Peter spoke of the devil prowling around like a lion looking for someone to devour. And Paul says this in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. There's something else going on here. Against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So for Paul, he's saying, man, there's something bigger out there. And the warning is that there's a spiritual reality out there and we need to stand firm in the face of that because we trust in Jesus. We have someone who is more powerful. But go back to our warning at the start is that the world just plays it down. It's not that important. You can do whatever you like. It doesn't really matter too much. You can go visit, you know, a medium or go and have a seance. You can go and visit a horoscope reader or someone to tell you about the future. You can play a Ouija board. You can join in a seance. You can do all these things. You know, that doesn't really matter. That's kind of fun, really. And eventually watching these kind of thoughts and these movies just bring it into your world and go, it's okay. Just have a bit of a game. And I talk to kids at school about that. It's not really that important, sir. Just calm down a bit. I'm going, you're actually dealing with something that, as the Bible says, is a spiritual realm, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and you're going to go and have a game with that, and that's going to be really helpful for you, and it's not. So the warning is, don't go there. If God is a source of truth and life and love, we want to go to him rather than opening ourselves up to things that are not going to be helpful. And bringing those things into your life, I think that's the scary thing, is somehow you can actually open a door and invite evil into your space, into your life. You bring that into your family, into your home, and you can carry those things with you through your life. The good news of Jesus is that in Jesus we have victory. Is that right? Jesus is victorious over every evil spirit. In this way, Jesus disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them in the cross. In Jesus, he is victorious. He shows himself to be more powerful than any spiritual power out there. He wins the victory, and so we can stand firm in him as we trust in him and walk in confidence in him. Whatever comes your way, you are secure in Christ. And so I think our challenge, lastly, is our challenge has been this word of integrity. Right? If we believe this is true, and we believe Jesus is more powerful, and we have this world going on saying it's not really that important, but we know there's a greater reality out there. How do we live in, with integrity with what we know is true in the world today? How do we speak life and light into places where people say it doesn't really matter? You know, do whatever you like. You know, you just engage with the thing. It's not even that important. How do we do what is right and speak truth no matter the cost? And remind people that they're in Jesus, there is a victory. So I want to encourage you today, wherever you are, maybe you are feeling a bit helpless or hopeless. Maybe you're feeling a bit overwhelmed. Come to Jesus. He is the only power that you need. He is more powerful than any other power that you might want to seek. Maybe you're feeling as though you've gone to a place where it's been unhelpful and hurtful and you need some help, you need some prayer. I'd love to pray with you at the end. Please come. We'd love to pray with you. And maybe you just need to be reminding yourselves or reminding your kids about the things that you put into your head. Some things are not going to be helpful. Some things are actually going to be harmful. And helping each other to say, hey, how do we bring light into dark places when the world says it's not really that important? So love to chat with you, love to pray with you at the end. Let's pray together right now. Our Father God, we thank you that in Jesus we have the victory, that he is victorious over every spiritual authority and power. Through his death on the cross and through his resurrection. Our Lord, help us to trust in him and to walk in confidence in Jesus and know that in him we can face anything. Lord, please help us to be people of integrity who know what is true and right and to live and act and speak out of those places. Help us be people who bring light into dark spaces and to know how to do that with love and care and yet courage when a world just says it's not that important. And God, please help each of us with our choices of what we put into our heads, what fills our hearts, and where we go for help. I pray, God, that you will be our source of help and our source of comfort. Thank you that you never leave us. Thank you that you never forsake us. Thank you that you are always there. Help us to always come back to you. I just want to pray for generations of kids who are growing up with false information and are not able to see truth. God, please shine your light. Help us to be bringing light and truth into those places that they may see you and may know you as the God and the only one who is worthy of all of our worship. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.